Good morning, church. Scripture reading for today is taken from Mark 10, verses 32 to 45, reading from the ESV version. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be here preaching the word of God. Let us go to God in prayer. Father, we commit ourselves to you, our ears, our eyes, our heart. Lord, we pray this morning you speak to us your word. May it change us, may it impact us, may it lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say, amen. Well, the context of this passage of scripture, just before this context of this passage of scripture, Jesus had told a very young man, a rich young ruler, that he had to sell everything, give it to the poor, and then follow after Jesus. He had to give everything away, die to himself, follow, and give up all his dreams and follow Jesus. This rich young man walked away a very dejected person. Because the passage of scripture actually tells us that he had much to give up, and he could not give up. And now in this, the next passage in this, in Mark chapter 10, 32, it tells us that now Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. You notice that the way he's walking right ahead of his disciples causes people to be amazed, even some to be afraid. I'm just thinking, what kind of force march is this man on? How quickly and how determined is he as he sets his face toward Jerusalem? What kind of emotion is he portraying to those who are following after him? But we know that our Lord Jesus was fully aware of the suffering that lay ahead as he journeyed towards the cross. Jesus, the rabbi, walks ahead of the disciples with such a determination to embrace and accomplish God's purpose and will. And despite the many challenges that he knew lay ahead, passage of scripture tells us that he gathers the 12 together and once again explains what will happen to him in Jerusalem. In Mark 10, 33, he tells them how he will be accused, how he'll be mistrialed, how he will be mistreated, and finally be killed by the ones who have the power to do so. Obviously, we know that this weighs heavily upon his heart and his mind, but this was his purpose. This was what he had come for. His disciples, on the other hand, I don't know whether they they got what Jesus was trying to tell them. Because they don't seem to have grasped the full weight of the upcoming events, even though time and time again, Jesus had told them of his pending death. Because after the rich young man had walked away from Jesus in the previous verses, Peter himself actually said, "Lord, I need some assurance. I've been following you. We have been following you. Surely we have our reward as well." And even after hearing Jesus foretell his death in this passage, in verse 37, James and John, the sons of thunder, actually come to him and ask for positions of power in Jesus' coming kingdom. They ask for the left and right seat of the throne. I'm just wondering to myself, are these guys even paying any attention at all to what Jesus is trying to say to them? Time and again, Jesus has taught them about self-denial and surrender. I think time and again, he's been trying to tell them, hey, you know, being my disciple isn't just going on long hikes and eating more than enough food. It's not having a big buffet, you know. It's not just attending wedding dinners. Being my disciple isn't about what you like. It isn't about your preferences. It isn't about you. But it seems that their understanding of being a disciple is still very superficial. These brothers obviously assume somehow that their proximity to Jesus or maybe their performance made them deserving of these positions of honor. But the fact of the matter was that all 12 of the disciples were equally ambitious, because in verse 41, the rest, we are told, were indignant. They all began to be indignant with James and John. It means they were angry, they were annoyed, they were irritated. I bet they were saying, "These guys, yaya papaya, who you think you are, man?" When they heard that the brothers requesting to be seated at the right and the left, I think they must have been beating themselves up. Ayah, I should have asked him first. Because all of them wanted recognition as well. These disciples wanted the benefit of being great in God's kingdom without even knowing its responsibilities. They wanted to be great without the responsibility. Even after Jesus explains his cup and his baptism of suffering and judgment, James and John, the sons of thunder, continue to affirm their willingness and ability to do what it takes for greatness. Yes, we can. In the struggle for rank and precedence and the desire to exercise authority for their own advantage, the disciples were actually imitating those whom they were looking to overthrow. The societal norms of leadership that they embraced were in stark contrast with Jesus' teaching. So Jesus says this very overlooked few words, but I pray will stir our hearts to look at our own discipleship. In verse 43, he starts by saying this, "But it shall not be so among you." He says, "Not so with you." You know, when the disciples actually say these kind of things, if I had been Jesus, I don't think I would have been as patient as the Lord. I think I would have shouted at them personally. Jesus, very gentle, as meek and mild. But me, I think I would have scolded them. I would have shouted, "Hey, don't you know that there are more important things here? Can't you see this? Don't you understand what is happening?" Jesus says to them, "You have experienced how the Gentile rulers rule from the places of importance. How they oppress you. How they take advantage and bully you. But not so with you." Not so with you. He corrects the disciples' understanding on what it meant to be a Christ follower. And in verse 43, he describes the kingdom, how the people of the kingdom of God should live. They should live in a way that is in stark contrast with the world, with its fixation on position and authority. Jesus contrasts these two extremes of society, those with power at the top and those at the very bottom. The servant and the slave are those who have little and no say over their lives. They are directed by their master. They live for another. My friends, in Jesus' model of discipleship, in Jesus' model for his disciples, true greatness amongst men is in serving others. It is to give of our lives. But somehow, our first world mentality makes us go about our daily lives with some measure of a self-centered preoccupation, a sense of a self-absorption. We live by our comfort and our pleasures, our preferences and our safety, and we will do whatever we need to do to ensure it. At the very center of our lives, our default is a devotion to ourselves. It takes time. It takes a lifetime of self-denial and surrender, intentional surrender, and a purposeful embrace of the ways of the Lord Jesus. And then, even then, we may find ourselves falling short. You know, sometimes we may even have made the church about ourselves when we come to church. Oh, the worship this morning must minister to me. Oh, I hope the preacher preaches a word that sits well with me. Oh, I hope the band plays good today. Oh, why this song so fast? Why this song so slow? Why this song so new? Why this song so old? Why aircon so cold? Why aircon no aircon? We may have even allowed our own fallen nature and our sin-warped thinking to lead us into a path of spirituality of our own conjuring. The question we must ask ourselves, like the disciples, have we been influenced by our cultural and generational worldview? Have we been influenced by our cultural and generational worldview? So much so that we have made Christianity, our Christianity, about our performance and results. When James tells us to rejoice when trials come, we just give up and walk away from a church relationship or a ministry or even an opportunity to build up our tenacity because, man, I didn't sign up for this. It's too difficult. I've been doing this too long. I'm so tired. We desire to be perfect performers, but we tear ourselves down when we fall short. But worse still, when others fall short of our expectations, we smile, but we find ourselves silently judging them. Jesus' words, "Not so with you," encourages us to reassess our discipleship through his lens. He encourages us to extend grace and empathy, to serve and to slave, rather than greatness of rank, of prestige and authority and performance and results. Jesus speaks of greatness in serving another. In verse 43, it's very clear. He says this, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." This passage of scripture, Jesus tells us that the preeminent virtue of God's kingdom is service. If we want to be disciples of Jesus, we must then follow his footsteps. We must follow his values and his life and imitate him in our serving. I would like to share four things with regards to how we are able to imitate Christ. Firstly, like the Lord, we serve by love to show love. You see, we are never more like Jesus than when we love sacrificially and serve others selflessly. This is at the very heart of Jesus' teaching and his life on earth. In John chapter 15, verse 13, he tells us, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So if we were to emulate Jesus' love, this would mean putting others' needs before our own, seeking to serve and uplift those around us. It means inconvenience to our daily lives. It means making an effort to go out of the way. It means sacrificing that which is important to us. It means making kindness and compassion, forgiveness, the pillars in our heart and our mind. Galatians chapter 5 tells us, for you were called to freedom, brothers. We've been set free. The Lord has died for us. We've been set free. We've been called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love is the foundation of all true service. Jesus, our Lord, loved without any condition, any clawback, nor reward. Secondly, to imitate Christ, we must serve to live out our obedience to God. We must serve to live out our obedience to God. We're never more like Jesus than when we come in humility and obedience to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is self-denial at its absolute peak, where we submit our desires for independence and even our preferences in obedience to the Lord. This passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 2 tells us that the Lord humbled himself firstly by becoming human, where he abandoned his glory, abandoned the glory of heaven and all the worship, and he came down to earth to become human with all its chaotic and emotional baggage. And then he continued the journey, even though it was difficult, even though he was being opposed. He continued along his journey until death upon the cruelest method known to men, because he served us in obedience to God's commands. Jesus taught that loving and serving others is central to following him. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your strength, all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Then he says, a second is like it. A second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, by saying that we love God and yet not love our neighbor is incongruous to being a disciple. In John chapter 13, verse 14 to 15, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Since we have been served by our Lord and our teacher, we ask ourselves, do we have a neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Where can we be obedient to the Lord in serving? Who can we be obedient to the Lord in serving? Can I humble myself and wash their feet and serve them as Jesus has obediently done for me? Thirdly, we serve for the sake of others and not ourselves. My friends, we are never more like Jesus than when we are serving and giving. Jesus himself came to serve and not to be served. In verse 45, when Jesus says the four, this four at the beginning of verse 45 is strongly purposive. It means if even the Son of Man came to die, then disciples should similarly adopt the posture of servants and slaves because it is the posture of the Son of Man. He who gave up the glory of heaven to give his life as a ransom for many is to be reproduced, is to be imitated. Through his suffering, Jesus freely offers his life as a substitute for humanity. To follow Christ then means our model of ministry cannot come from the pop culture and generational worldviews and our generational preferences, but only from the unique way of Jesus, which was to serve and give. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, 11 tells us that each person is called to use our unique gifts that we have been blessed with in service to others, to edify the communities that God has placed us in, as well as the church community. If we are called into positions of greatness, of leadership and importance, then to make an impact, to change culture, it is not to imitate the pattern of the world, but to humbly and willingly serve others. I'd like to say that again. If you're called into positions of greatness, if we have the opportunity to be in leadership wherever we have been placed, if we have been given opportunity to be of impact wherever we have been placed, then to truly make an impact, to truly change culture, it is not to imitate the pattern of the world like the disciples wanted to, but to humbly and willingly serve others. Because our Christian discipleship calls for selflessness in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Paul tells us that we should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. We are called to put the well-being of others before our own, to lift the other up, to embody servanthood in all aspects of life. And thereby, when we do that, then we can transform relationships and communities. And then lastly, point four is to serve to honor God. Because serving others brings glory to God by reflecting His love, His character, and His teaching through our actions. When Christians serve, they serve as vessels of God's grace and compassion in the world. But the problem with vessels like us is that we leak, or we serve until empty. We serve until we're tired. We serve until, it's so tedious, man. Come so early. Stay so late. And we feel empty. But that's a time where we come to God and ask Him to give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. You know, I've come before God many times when I have felt distant from Him, only to find Him near and to have Him pour a fresh anointing and encouragement into me. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we are encouraged in this. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Because even if our light seems very dim, it is still a light. Even if your light seems dim, it is still a light that shines for Jesus. And it gives honor to the Lord, and many will be drawn to Him because of your light. So keep on burning, depending upon God. So the question for us is, my friends, is how will we imitate the Lord? How will we imitate the Lord? Will we be faithful servants, other-centered servants, to serve those we have been placed with, within, among? Let's look at the daily communities that God has placed us in. And you know what? The home is a great place to start to practice servant-heartedness. As I was preparing this sermon and I was reading through, I was really impacted by how the Lord, in his humility, humbled himself, abandoned the glory of heaven, and came to serve each and every one of us. And I was meditating upon this, and I asked, and somehow the Lord spoke to me, convicted me about the daily home where I stay in. And so this week, I told my wife, "Darling, I love you so much. The Lord loves me more, I know. I love the Lord. And therefore, because I'm preparing this sermon, and I want to have a nice illustration to say, I will wash the dishes the entire week. Darling, because I love you so much, but I know the Lord loves me more, but I love the Lord, and I'm so impacted by this sermon, I will pick up after myself. My socks will no longer be on your dresser. Darling, because I love the Lord so much, and I know, and I said to my wife, this week, I will make the bed. But washing toilet, you still do, huh? But the home is a great place to start to practice servant-heartedness. Let's be the first to wash the dishes, pick up after ourselves, make our bed, speak patiently and politely, and honestly show the radical hospitality to one another. At the workplace, let us seek unity and love over competition and jealousy, to show kindness as bosses and empathy as colleagues, to slave away for another and not ourselves. This stewardship weekend, my friends, we're not only talking about serving in our village, we are talking about how can we be a servant and a slave wherever God has placed us in. We ask ourselves, who is our neighbor wherever God has placed us in? Who is our neighbor that we can show our imitation of the Lord Jesus to? But because it is an SJSM stewardship weekend, let me suggest a few places in SJSM. We have many village ministries. We have a gamut of places for the people of God to serve in, to volunteer our time and talent, to build the next generation with the junior church and our children's ministries, with the youth, with the young adults, with exercising hospitality with our host teams, contributing in short-term missions in our worship teams, in our community outreaches at HSCC, with the children of the community, with the Active Aging Center. My friends, God has really expanded our little kampong here through PSW, and now with the completion, our kampong has been expanded so much because I believe that God has found us faithful. In the areas of compassionate care, we can follow Jesus' example of compassion as seen in his healing and teaching. We can serve in a nursing home. We can be porters, as how Simon mentioned just now. We can get angry when our turn is taken. Imagine fighting over the wheelchair. Mine, no mine. Amazing. We can serve with the caregivers at the tea terrace. We can also help with visiting the sick and the homebound. This is a very rewarding ministry, my friends, where we are able to visit those of brothers and sisters who are unable to come to worship together with us, to serve them Holy Communion, to pray with them, to minister to them. We're called also to build relationships because Jesus invested in relationships. He spent time with his disciples. So we do this in our cell ministries, in our zones. We encourage one another in fellowship groups like Men for Men and Women at the Well, the Crochet Ministry. We come together to grow, to fulfill God's mission for us. We're called to promote unity. And Jesus prayed for unity amongst his followers. And so we do this by working towards unity and reconciliation. Then we can serve in the prayer and intercession ministries, because it's very important to cover our church, our services, our leaders, our pastors. This is so important because what we do is a spiritual service. We serve one another by attending CPG. And we had a fantastic CPG on Friday night when Awakened Gen came to lead worship. Then we support churchwide events like DCC last year and all the churchwide initiatives. Let me end with this. My friends, being disciples comes with a responsibility. Let us not be like the disciples in Jesus' day who only wanted to be great, but they did not understand that being disciples comes with a responsibility. So this stewardship weekend, let's pay attention to our serve. Let's pay attention to how we can imitate Christ as His disciples. How we can serve those that God has placed around us every day, at home, in the marketplace, in church, and in our village. How we can love them and lift them that our God may be glorified. And after the service, as a response, please don't go down kapak so quickly. Take some time to go up to the square where there will be tables and booths where you can find some places that we can serve in. And have a look at the stewardship booklet where it will show you the many places available for us to build God's church. Also, the youth are also raising funds for ministry, for ministry activities. And today, you can bring home a piece of heartbeat with you. You know, serving another is a... No need to clap, it's okay. Just give money, Ken. Okay. You know, serving one another is the practice of radical hospitality that we have been speaking about the entire year. So let us be challenged by the Lord's example and how He calls us to similarly live and serve selflessly. And let us make servanthood the foundation of our identity and our mission. I close with this verse, Matthew 25 verse 40. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." My brothers and my sisters, my friends, the question we ask this stewardship weekend is, how will you serve the Lord? We'll watch a video on serving in junior church, and now we'll come back and now we'll pray together as we close this time.
So I attended one of those talks when my elder son was in primary one. It was to introduce parents to junior church. And when I walked in, I felt a very strong calling and a voice telling me that this is the place that I should serve. And at that time, I was contemplating serving in another ministry, in the music ministry. But with that voice, I just really could not avoid it. And I decided to just sign up and join the JC ministry. So one key surprise, which is probably not a deliberate intention of the team, is that every year when we get allocated our classes, I somehow always get the class with many active boys. And often my friends and the fellow servers joke that because I personally have two boys who were very, very active when they were young, this was God's way of preparing me for this role. Yeah, so actually serving in JC can really be quite tiring at times, especially if you're serving in the long term. So what really helped me is the sharing of the stories with other servers who serve alongside, praying for each other and really upholding each other when we need ideas and when we need prayer. And so I find that the support system has been really great. I think when I joined JC, my thoughts were it is more to contribute and to serve. But actually, as I served, God was teaching me more about His Word and to strengthen my faith. Because as I answer the children's questions and prepare for classes, I'm actually also going down to the essence of God's Word and His love. And I really think that I have personally also grown in my walk with God. The other thing is also sharpening my listening skills. Because actually a lot of times as parents, especially because I'm a mom, we're more used to nagging and sort of barking out orders to the children. But what I've also learned is it's really important to really listen when the children come with a prayer request or they just simply want to share a story. I think it's more important to listen and build the relationship than to always be the one talking and giving instructions. I'd like to share with everyone that JC is just a great place to be and to support. I think a lot of times people may say they may not have the gifts to do a children's ministry, or they may not be very good with children. But I think we've all been a child before, and I think deep in us, we will always be able to relate to how a child feels and to build that relationship. And more importantly, we want to be able to show every child a slice of heaven, because when they grow up and look back, We want them to remember their walk with God and their journey in church to be more than just another class or a ritual with a family every week. So do join us and give us your support.
Dear friends, can we stand together as we close this time? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your gift of how you have served us selflessly. Lord, help us as we depart from this place to also equally serve and look for the benefit of others and not ourselves. Lord, help us because you are worth giving ourselves to. For what you have done for us, truly, Lord, you are worthy of our surrender and our giving up of ourselves. You're worth all that we have. You're worth everything that we are. So Lord, help us to improve our serve. Help us to be mindful of those around us every single day, to love upon them, to show grace and empathy as you have done to us. Lord, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.